Yes, thank you for that prayer, and it's good to be here with you this morning. I don't know very many of you, but I do know some of you. Yes, greetings from Lighthouse of Faith from Huntsville. You're welcome to come visit at any time. Again, as was mentioned, the title, the subject was Qualities of the Qualified. Found in, and then the scripture was given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Recognizing what you as a church are doing, planning to have a deacon ordination, and I want to bless you in that, and Lord bless the one that God will choose. I think he already knows who that brother is. But I appreciate, too, the saying that's on the board back here. I didn't feel qualified either. I thought there were other brethren in church that were more qualified than I was. But God qualifies the called. But this morning I would like to speak about serving. And so I would like to speak to everybody, yes, to kind of towards the idea of preparation for deacon ordination. But CAM has a slogan, serving God while serving others. And so I think I want my message to be for everybody here today. I also need to clarify that I'm not a deacon. We actually don't have a deacon in our church. Dan, our lead pastor, he was the first minister there. And I was the first minister ordained there, and then we had two ministers move in, and so we actually don't have a deacon, but we kind of share the role of a deacon amongst some of us. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8-13, I'll read those now. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So if you look up the word deacon here, it means to serve, to wait on, to attend to. And so the work of a deacon refers to the spiritual and practical ministry in the church. But speaking to all of us today, we have all been called to serve in some sort, some way or other. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so that speaks of bearing our brother and sister's burden, helping them carry their load. Suppose you have a big project at your house or whatever, and you don't necessarily know all the ins and outs of it. And it's a blessing to have someone come to your place that knows what you're doing and help you in that matter. And I've experienced that, and I'm sure that you have as well. And so I think that as we go through the Christian life, we can help each other. Whatever burden that we see our brother or sister might have. And I think that, yes, we do well to be sensitive in the needs of others. Being willing to help them in that is a huge blessing. And being able to help one another. So speaking of serving Christ while serving others. I think it is something, as we think of service, it is something that must be a commitment. If you ask someone to do something for you, and you don't want just a, well, maybe, however it suits, but if you can have someone to commit to helping in whatever project it might be, whatever job that you would like for them to do, that is, a commitment is much better than just a casual yes or I guess so. Speaking of serving, In Joshua 24:15, a familiar verse that we all know, I believe, hope, Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the flood, or whether the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell." And Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So speaking of service, who are you serving? Who do people see that you serve? Because I think sometimes people may know better than you do, or maybe at a better degree than what we do. In Jesus' own words, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he was speaking there on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other." We must choose. You cannot serve God and mammon. So it is a commitment that you and I must make. And I think that there are times we must kind of refresh our memory. Who am I doing this for? Or what? Who's getting the glory from this? Is it myself or is it God? In verse 33 in chapter 6 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Previous to this, it was speaking about things of pertaining to life here on earth. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Yes, and all these things, the earthly things, the temporal things, will be taken care of when our heart is set on seeking Christ. Jesus spoke quite a bit about serving in Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Here are some words that Jesus was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He was speaking about how that they add so many things on. They were adding to the law. We spoke about the grace and the law in our Sunday school lesson, and it was very interesting. It was a blessing to be a part of that. But Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 3, "All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." And so Jesus was saying that the scribes and Pharisees were giving out all this list of things that the people should do. It says they're sitting in Moses' seat. They were giving the law. It said they bind heavy burdens to you and they don't do them themselves. And so they were the religious leaders. They were the great people of the day, or considered themselves to be great. But Jesus said in verse 11 and 12, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." This was quite a different idea of honor than what the scribes and the Pharisees had. And this is totally opposite of what the world promotes. The world doesn't promote humility. The world doesn't promote looking after the needs of others. But Jesus said that he that is greatest shall be your servant. So God rewards true humility. God rewards true service. Even though sometimes service calls us to get dirty, a bit messy. Sometimes it's easier just to stay out of that mess. Stay out of the burden that your brother or sister may have. But God calls us to become involved. God calls us to become dirty at times. But God will always reward true servanthood. We see that Jesus, the Savior of mankind, was the greatest example of a servant that we have. So being that Jesus was our greatest example, Jesus taught us how to serve. Would Jesus ask us something? Would Jesus ask us to do something that he hasn't done for us himself. He left us that perfect example. Here are some quotes about service. Charles Dickens said, "No one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of others." You may not be a wealthy man. You may not be a prominent leader in the community, but no one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of others. And so that's just a simple little thing that each of us can do. John Holmes said, "There is no exercise better for the heart than reaching down and lifting people up." I think that probably every one of us can think of a time when we were down, we were discouraged, and someone came along and said a kind word or cheerful word or encouraging word, or, "I'm praying for you." And that does much. That does a lot of good. That is what Jesus asks of each of us. That is true Christian living, serving Christ by serving others. So when we are asked to do something, how do I respond? If you are asked to serve, and whatever it may be a responsibility in church, it may be to be a Sunday school teacher, it may be to clean the church house, but that is part of service. And God even rewards that. God looks at the heart. Speaking of serving, how that we give, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, speak of sowing sparingly versus bountifully. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." I believe we heard that in our memory recital this morning. God loveth a cheerful giver. God determines the outcome. It's easy to do something for someone that we know will appreciate it and that will help us in return. But how is it to help someone that we know we may not get anything in return? But God is the judge. God is the rewarder. So if I sparingly give, that is a reward for myself. You know, if we do it for people to see, that Jesus said that is our reward. When the scribes and the Pharisees, when they gave their money on the streets, you know, they made a show of how much that they gave. And Jesus said that is a reward. The people's approval, the people's admiration, that was all that they got. It's been a number of years ago. I worked for an acquaintance of mine there at home. He said that they had went to the Elvis. I guess Elvis has a big compound or something there in Memphis, Tennessee. And he said they went there and they toured the place, the grounds, and he was really impressed. And he said that, yes, the Elvis Foundation gives millions to charity every year. And we wouldn't think of the Elvis Foundation as a Christian organization, but the reward that they get, you know, people think well of the Elvis Foundation because of that, because they give millions to charity. That is the reward if we do it for public praise. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 8. Paul is speaking to servants. He says that he says not to serve with eye service for your own benefit, but as to the Lord and not unto men. Again, who are we serving? Whose attention are we trying to get? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. There are some things that they're speaking about serving. Yes, there will be times when we serve and nobody will know. But that's okay, because God is the rewarder. So back to our text this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So, Lord willing, God is going to call a brother amongst you to serve as a deacon, to serve the church. And yes, it's not something that we campaign for. I remember shortly after I was ordained, I received a card in the mail or for someone that said, "Congratulations." And I was like, well, it's not something that I was asking for. So I didn't really think that congratulations was in order. But yes, God qualifies. So it's not something that we need to fear. It's not something that we need to run away from as Jonah did. But I think that as soon as we, in whatever stage of life that we are in, whatever God has called us to, if we can embrace that and just accept God's will for our life, and just do the best you can. That's all that God asks from each of us, is just to do the best that you can. Don't try to be someone else. I once heard a minister say that he heard some powerful speaker speak once, and he said, "That's just what I want to be." He said, "I want to be able to speak just like that man." And so he went home and he tried it, and he said it didn't work. He said it didn't work. And so, like I said, just do the best you can with what God has called you to be. And that is all that God will ask of each of us. God doesn't ask us to be someone else, to be something that we're not. So in verse 8, it says that deacons are to be grave. I don't think that that is speaking of going around with a long face, looking like you have no friends in the world, but grave here is speaking about someone who is worthy of respect, someone who's noble. It speaks about the conduct. And so, for each of us, whether brother or sister, I think that our conduct, the way that we live out our life is important. Life is something to be taken serious. Yes, I think that we can have fun. But really, why did God place us here on this earth? You know, if we look at life as something to enjoy to the fullest, and then I think we've missed it. So grave, someone of good reputation, someone who uses discipline in their life. Verse 8 also speaks about being double-tongued. The word double-tongued there means not to be, double-tongued means to be insincere, not expressing genuine feelings. I don't know if you've heard the phrase talking out of both sides of your mouth. There's a story once, I'm not sure if it's true or not. Story once about a minister went to, there was two different, there was an issue going on in church, and so he went to the one party. And as he visited with them, he listened to them and heard their story, and he agreed with them. He said, "Yes," and he said, "I think you're right." He agreed with them, so he went to the next party. He listened to their side and their story, their complaints or whatever, and he agreed with them as well. "Yes," he said, "I believe you're right." So he goes home, and his wife chides him a bit. She says, "Now look, you can't do that. You have to be willing to speak your mind. You have to be willing to give counsel where needed." And he said, "Yes, you're right as well." And so that doesn't work. That is, I believe, what this is speaking about, being double-tongued. We have to be willing to give counsel, because I think that's part of church work, is just being able to listen. Sometimes that's the best thing that we can do for someone, is just being able to listen. Maybe they don't. Sometimes it's easy to hand someone a $50 bill or a $100 bill when they're struggling or whatever, but maybe they just need someone to listen. I think confidentiality is something that is very necessary as well. If you have, suppose you have an issue in your life that's kind of secret or it kind of bothers you, and you go speak to someone about it, and the next thing you hear next week, everybody else knows about it. Do you think that you will ever go speak to that person again? Probably not. And so if someone is willing enough or open enough to come talk to you about an issue in their life, a concern, or whatever it may be, I think that you need to respect them well enough to keep it confidential. Yes, I think that you may need to go counsel with others, like the minister team. I think that's good that we'd be able to counsel with them. Sometimes I think you need to counsel with your wife. And it also speaks about the women later, about not being gossipers or slanderers. Because that person that you betray in that confidentiality will probably never be able to open up to you in that way again. Because we confide, that's just the way the human nature is. We confide in the people that we trust. There was an older bishop once that said something that stuck to me. You know, there will be times when you'll be asked some hard questions. You know, why this or why that? And maybe you don't know the answer. And I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, well, I'll need a little bit of time before I can give you an answer. Let me go home and think about it. There will be times, yes, that's okay. Just I'll try to get an answer to you later. Okay, the latter part of verse 8, it says, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. I hope we don't have any wine troubles here. But I believe that's speaking about ability to control one's desires. It's something that we need to be able to control our own desires, and whatever that may be. There may be times when we would rather go fishing or whatever, and there's church work that needs to be done. We have to decide which is more important. Now, I want to say that family, I think, is very important. I think that we should be very careful that we don't sacrifice or neglect family to take care of church work. They're both important. But family, I think, was given to you first. I think that we need to be people of integrity. That is very important. In Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Are you a person of integrity? What are you hiding? Integrity means to be honest, to be open. Someone that you can trust, not greedy of filthy lucre, able to handle others' money, not as Judas. Judas carried the bag, and Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Okay, going on to verse 9. Holding the mystery of faith. That's an interesting verse. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. I think previous to Jesus coming, many of the doctrines of Christianity were kind of kept secret throughout the Old Testament period, but were revealed through Jesus and his apostles. But a pure conscience, I think that's something that's very important. Jesus allows us to hold the mystery of the faith. Be part of that secret. Yet Jesus calls us to go out and to share the gospel with others, to share the good news. But here it says that a pure conscience is key in that. I've heard of ministers who have been preachers for years. And then we hear of something later in years that come out, and we hear of the things that they were involved with, or the things that they have done. And it's a shame. It brings a reproach upon the name of Jesus. And it damages their ministry. It hurts their ministry. A pure conscience is something that is very important, something that is very valuable. How much do you value a pure conscience? What are you willing to do to maintain a pure conscience? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Sometimes you may have to take the short end of the deal in order to be a man of integrity. It may be to do with your job. It may be to do with church work, your reputation. Are you willing to be looked down on or disapproved of to keep your integrity? Job was a man of integrity. And God asked Satan, look at Job. Even though you have touched his life, he is still a man of integrity. And Satan went on to say, well, I need to be able to take more of Job's things. I need to be able to touch him in a deeper way, and I'll get him to break. But Job never broke. Yes, he questioned God, but Job was counted a righteous man. In verse 10, and let these also be first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. I think this thing of proving, I like the way that we as churches go about in ordaining choosing a man. You know, I think that our lives need to be transparent. We need to be able to, the church observes the people amongst us, and sometimes there's more in the lot, and we allow God to choose the man that gets the calling. But here it says, let these first be proved, being found blameless. Now, who of us here today is blameless? I don't think that we can say that we are blameless, but I think your heart is what matters. You know, we're human, we make mistakes, but are you willing to acknowledge your mistake? Are you willing to go to that brother or sister and say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. That was wrong. And I think that as we do that to our children, you know, if daddy and mama come to them and tell them that they're sorry, I think that really causes our children to respect us. To know that daddy and mama are wrong too. And if they can acknowledge it, that binds that relationship. Serving well contributes to promotions in service responsibilities in the sight of God and men. And I think that we see that in Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward. Here's a man, once he found that he was about to be terminated or fired, whatever, or let go, he went to some of his master's creditors and he said, hey, how much do you owe my master? And it was $100. Say it was $100. He said, write me a check for $50. And he went to someone else and he said, how many bushels of wheat do you owe my master? Whatever it was. And he said, give me $60. And his master commended him. And I'm not sure that I understand that parable to the fullest extent, but the master told the servant, these were Jesus' words, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You hear of people, you hear of children, you know, they want a bigger responsibility. They want to do bigger and better things, but But first, we must show ourselves faithful in the little things. And as we prove ourselves, as we are found people of integrity, as we are found to be honest and dependable, we get bigger responsibilities. And some of those may not be those that we wish. But yet the church chooses those people. Our teachers. There are teachers amongst us. And I think that we as a church, we see those people that they have the gift of teaching, and we put them in as Sunday school teachers. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So I think we need to prove them. We need to do our best to be found blameless. Blameless means to be free from accusations. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 is an interesting verse, and this is speaking about outsiders into the church people, I believe. I'll read verse 14 through 16. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So this is speaking about suffering for Christ. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. There are times when you may be falsely accused. You may be misinterpreted or misunderstood. But if you are doing it for the cause of Christ, with a good and a right heart, Peter said that's okay. That those people would be ashamed because they have nothing, they can't find anything to say bad about you. Faithful in all things, worthy of confidence, again, being able to share with, trustworthy. Okay, going on to the sisters. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Wives, I think, whether your husband is ordained or not, you can be a compliment or a detriment to your family's life. And I think that's something that, yes, sometimes the women, the ladies, they stay at home and they take care of the children and they wash the clothes and clean the house and think that, is this all there is to life? But God calls the sisters a helpmeet, someone who is very important, someone who is very needed. I'm not sure what I would do without my wife. Also, being able to, backing up to verse 10, someone who is to be proved, someone who is in the serving well, I think, we need to be able to be prompt. I can be a procrastinator at times and just push off till the next day or the next week or whatever. I'm on the hospital aid plan in charge of the money in our church, and some of our people have said, you know, you've had my check for 3 months before you put it into the bank. So I need to do better in that. But we need to be prompt. We need to, if we have been given a job, if you have been given something to do, then don't put it off. It becomes a habit. Okay, back to the wives. Be grave. I think that's someone that is respectable, someone who's noble. Not slander. Speaking of a loose tongue, a double tongue. Sober, faithful in all things. You know, I think too that you are someone who sisters, people will come to you and confide in you and things that maybe they can't go to your husband and speak about. But you need to be able to take that and to go talk to your husband about it. You be able to keep it and not spread it where it doesn't need to be spread. Your husband's calling is also a calling in your life as well. And so if your husband isn't ordained as a minister, deacon, whatever, that calling is for your life as well. So may God bless you in that. Verse 12, ruling, being able to manage or direct, reputable. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, we have the parable of the talents. The one who handled his money, his talents well, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." So yes, church work, but also family work. How well do we do in shepherding our families? Teaching. Verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A good degree, I think, is speaking about reputation. Speaking about purchase, it's an interesting phrase. That means to keep, to gain for oneself. Thinking about an investment, if you make a purchase of an investment of whatever it may be, you know, that is something that you take care of. You know, we don't go spend $5,000 as an investment and just, unless you have lots of it and it don't care, you just set it here in this little hole and hope that it'll make money for you someday. That isn't a wise investment. But a reputation is something that you must care for. It's something that is as an investment, is something that you need to be careful. If you don't watch yourself or the way that you live, you will lose your reputation. Purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Boldness in the faith, confidence in their walk with God. We probably all know someone who we look up to, someone who we admire, someone that we view as a man of God, someone who has confidence in their walk with God, not someone who's timid or afraid to speak out for God. But we see that brother, that sister, that is confident in their walk with God, and we appreciate them. Those are the people that we confide in. Those are the people that we feel that we can talk to, someone that will have good advice for us if we need it. In Acts chapter 6, where the church was growing, the apostles decided to, you know, we're busy preaching the gospel, and there's things that we need to take care of. In verse 2 of chapter 6, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so they decided to pick 7 men from among the people, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so Stephen was chosen to serve. And this was a man who was bold in his faith for Jesus Christ. And Stephen was a man who in chapter 7 was stoned to death for his faith. But I believe that boldness comes from our faith and our love for Jesus Christ. It's not something that we can buy. It's not something that we can just stumble over and there it is. It's something that as our connection with Jesus Christ is good and it's warm, it's flowing, then we can have that boldness. You know, I think that we can all testified to the time when we wish that we could have said something. We wish we could have spoken for Jesus or done a work. We see a place where we have failed. We didn't have that boldness. So the key to that boldness is faith in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Speaking of confidence, Speaking of boldness, in 1 John 4:17, it speaks about boldness in the day of judgment. You know, that is a blessing. That is something that we all want. We don't want to go into judgment wondering, well, am I going to make it or am I not? Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? Boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus, that vital relationship. Not only for the ministers, not only for the deacon, but for everyone. Everyone who calls themselves a Christian. I think that's something that I desire to grow in is my boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So again, speaking about service. Service to others will not always be pleasant or easy. Yet faithfulness will always be rewarded, whether in this life or the life to come. So may God bless you as you look amongst yourselves and choose a man who would be able, with God's help, to fulfill this calling. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.